Right, well, I'm going to be reading today from Luke's Gospel, and I'm beginning at it's Luke 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promise to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. And he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. When it was time for Elizabeth to have a baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would name, like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. And all the neighbours were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in the holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel.
Thank you, David. If you have a Bible, you might want to keep it open in Luke chapter 1. And it's good to find the context, isn't it? All leading up to Christmas. as we see the unfolding story. And today is called Songs of Joy. And I think Christmas is one of those times where we get to pull out those bangers that you only sing once a year because they're called Christmas carols. Is that right? And I get a bit interestingly frustrated when I go to carols and it's all about mummy kissing Santa Claus underneath the mistletoe. And I think, that's not really a Christmas carol. Christmas carols are about Jesus. It's about Christ. And it's about the joy that it brings. And I have very fond memories of growing up going to carols in the Domain when I was a kid, sitting there with my mum under a blanket and having a real candle. Who remembers a real candle? They were amazing, those things that were made of wax and they actually were on fire. And the funny thing was it actually had a paper plate underneath it that would also catch on fire. And so it's kind of like for a little pyromaniac kid, you've got a candle and you've got a bit of paper and what do? You set them on fire. But it's that moment where it's that slowing down and remembering what Christmas is all about. And so these songs, they place us and anchor us in history, in a story that actually transcends all that's going on, the good, the bad, and the struggles in the world. And you slow down for a moment and you remember, there's something bigger than me. There's a bigger story than me. There's something that I am a part of. There is a Jesus who was born in history. And so these stories, these songs, they anchor us. And it's interesting to think, as you think through some of the carols, they're singing about joy and hope and peace and love, but they're actually written often in times of darkness and sorrow. O come, Emmanuel, that we're going to sing later. I was born out of centuries of waiting and longing and hoping and looking for something. It's not really a song of celebration. It's a prayer. Jesus, come, fix it all up, rescue us. It came upon the midnight clear was written by a man struggling with illness and grief, living in a nation moving towards a civil war. And one of its verses says, and man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring, struggling with the world around about him. Silent Night was written in a poor village recovering from war in a church with a broken organ. And the song wasn't describing a peaceful world. It was declaring hope in a broken place and looking beyond what we see to see something bigger. And so as we think about songs of joy, joy in the Bible is not a denial of darkness. It's not a saying that everything is just happy and fluffy and kind, but it's actually a joy that transcends times and places and circumstance to look upwards and see something bigger. A joy of being known by God and loved by God. And that's why Christmas carols are so amazing. Because they help us look up, don't they? Help us remember, help us find that song again and bring us back to the God who stepped into human history. And so today we find three songs. There's actually three little songs in this section that we read. We have Elizabeth's song, an expectant mother feeling her unborn baby jump within her belly, and there's joy, her praise bubbles out of that. We have a young woman, Mary, a single mum, finds glorious joy even when she can't understand what's happening. Mary's Magnificat. And finally, an old man who looks through, couldn't think he would have a son at all, but he looks through time and sees the one who is coming who will rescue his people and all that his son and the son who he points to will achieve. And so we find these amazing three songs today. I'm going to pray and then ask God to help us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for moments to slow down. We thank you for Christmas, that it is that time to look back in history and see all that you have done. Anchor us today, Lord, in the truth of who you are. Help us to find that joy of Jesus and to live in that place of being known and loved by him. Speak to us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so our first story is Jumping Joy. We have Elizabeth's praise. And if you missed last week, here's the quick rundown of what happened. There was a really old couple, super old. They couldn't have any kids. And then an angel turns up and meets Zechariah and says, you're going to have a son. He's going to be named John. John means God is gracious. Zechariah doesn't believe the angel. He's like, how is this going to be? He ends up being mute. He couldn't speak. He was for 9 months for the whole pregnancy. And finally, Elizabeth, who is very, very old, falls pregnant, which is everyone's going, how's this happen? It's a miracle. Around 6 months later, there's another young girl. Her name's Mary. She was living in a city, a town not far away, a very small backward town called Nazareth. The angel turns up to her and says, again, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be Jesus. He is going to save the world. Mary looks at it and goes, I trust you, but I don't know how it's going to happen. And the answer is that the angel says that your cousin Mary, even though she's old, is going to have a baby. Nothing is impossible for God. And we remembered last week that this actually is not outside God's control. The God who created the universe could step into human history and do this. It's not beyond his capabilities. And so our story begins with Elizabeth running off. It says, at that time, as soon as the angel left, at that moment, she got ready and hurried off to the town in the hill country of Judea. And I love that Mary just jumps right in. I don't know what you do. You heard a story about your great auntie, your auntie who's pregnant somewhere and she's really, really old. What would you do? She just jumps in. She's going to check it out at that exact moment. She walked through the hillside and she turns up at Elizabeth's house. And when she entered Zachariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's kind of beautiful, isn't it? There's a baby, 6 months old, 7 months old, in utero, and it's moving, it's wriggling around. Now, if you haven't seen it, we're going to have a little baby here, Julian. I'm looking forward to seeing that olive turn up. But, when they're so little, they still can respond. I don't know if you've read much about babies forming in their mother's womb, but around 6 months of pregnancy, a baby can do a lot. They can hear sounds from the outside world. They can recognize familiar voices, even their mum's voices. They can respond to physical stimulation. They can move deliberately, kicking and turning and stretching, and they can show patterns of response to emotion and sound. So that's why I've got speakers like headphones. I put them on Corinne's belly when Caden was being born. Played U2. Obviously very important for him. Educational experience. Then he responded. He now loves rap. I don't know how that worked out, Anyway, but the babies move and they respond. And so this baby inside Elizabeth's womb is actually responding appropriately. It's not just a random movement. It's actually a jumping for joy at something the baby is experiencing. And it's quite amazing, really, the baby John, even while within his mother's womb, recognizes the one who is greater than him in the same place. Isn't that nuts? He recognizes the greatness of Jesus, even though he's only a bundle, of the baby Jesus turning up into the room. And so even before John can speak or say a word or preach a sermon, he's jumping for joy in Jesus, in Jesus' presence. And so I love as well that Elizabeth, as she heard this, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She had eyes to see something that was going on within her body. It could have been wind. Oh, man, baby's kicking again. It could have been anything, like that baby's just wriggling around. But instead, she feels this jump for joy and recognizes by the Spirit of God that something is happening. And then she jumps into her song. In a loud voice, that's interesting. I wonder what it would have sounded like. In a loud voice, there's Mary right there. She exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Here's a few interesting thoughts. Mary's walked from her town to Elizabeth's town. She's turned up. They've had a little hug, cuddle, maybe a kiss on the cheek, said hi. They've had a greeting. And then all of a sudden, Elizabeth is able to look through from the response of her baby and sing this song of praise. Isn't it nuts? By the Holy Spirit, she can see something that is unseen. And she says these amazing things about Mary. Elizabeth says, "This baby you are carrying is more than just a baby. It's a baby from the Lord." Verse 43, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord," she's saying, "Mary, you're the mother of my Lord. In you is my Lord has come." And she's seeing through time. She's actually saying to Mary that you are blessed among women. You'll be remembered. She certainly is. Is that right? I think pretty much everyone knows the Christmas story, knows the name Mary, and knows who she is. She is blessed and remembered through history. And so Elizabeth is not blessing Mary. It's a statement of her blessedness, of who she is in God's sight and the baby that she is carrying. One commentator says this: Elizabeth here expresses her overwhelmed realization that she is being visited by the one who is pregnant with the messianic child. She's looking and realizing there's someone here with you. And finally, she looks at Mary in verse 45 and says, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill her promises to her." Mary is blessed because she's believed in God. She has trusted in God when God spoke to her. And it's really interesting because we see here Mary's faith is the thing that she holds on to, and she doesn't quite understand everything that's going on. She can't quite get how it's going to work. I'm a virgin. How does that actually happen? I don't know, but she trusts God. And so I like this idea that faith isn't actually having all the answers all neatly wrapped up. If you think you need to know, have all the answers of Christianity and all the answers to Jesus and all the answers to the world and the universe, and then you'll believe in God, that's not how it works. Faith is seeing what is in front of you and going, okay, what have I got? What do I understand? What do I know? And how can I seek to find answers? And that's what Mary does. She gets up, walks across the countryside, heard there was something happening. I'm going to go and find out. I'm going to do all that I can to step out in faith and to seek answers. And maybe that's why you're here today. You've heard something about Jesus. Maybe it's Christmas. You've got to turn up, you know, but I don't know. But I want to encourage you, turn up and seek the answers because they are there and you're not alone. I was chatting with a young friend of ours, and he's working in a shop in Wollongong, and he's a Christian. The guys at work know he's a Christian. And so far he's meeting with his boss and reading the Bible because his boss decided that he should read the Bible because it's a good thing to do. And he's got three other young blokes and girls at the same workplace who actually want to sit down and find out more about Jesus because they don't quite understand. And so he's going, man, I get to read the Bible with these four people who know nothing about God. You're not alone. It's not uncommon. Apparently, research, a recent survey in the UK has found that those under 25 are less likely to be atheists or not think about God than their parents, and much, much more likely to turn up to church at Christmas if they're invited. Isn't that nuts? So people out there are seeking, maybe you're seeking, and they're trying to find answers, and there are answers, and they're found here in the Word of God. And so I want to encourage you at this time, people are looking for an answer. Who's the answer? Jesus. They need to encounter Jesus. And the way that we do that is inviting them to find out and meet him in the Word of God. And maybe it's inviting them to Christmas service this year. So I want to encourage you, there is an answer. Step in and find, and encourage others to find that as well. And so we find Elizabeth's praise as the baby leaps with joy. You see Mary's faith. And then straight out of that, we find Mary's song. It's called Mary's Magnificat. I'm not sure if you've heard that word before. It's the Latin word for "my soul glorifies the Lord." That's where it comes from, the first line of her song. It's a song that's sung in churches for the last 2,000 years. We sing a version called "Tell Out My Soul." I think that's our modern version of the Magnificat. If you go to a Orthodox or a Catholic service, they probably might sing it in Latin. Actually just sing it out, the words of this song. And so millions and millions of Christians throughout history have sung this song, rejoicing in the greatness of God. And as you read it, if you go back and read it again, you'll see the flow of it. We're going to look at it really briefly. It echoes a psalm. It's a psalm of praise to God. If you go back and read 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah's song, it just echoes Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and it's a song, a hymn of all that God has done. And so there's four main movements in this Magnificat. It's a great song. Please go and read it if you haven't read it lately. It starts off with her soul, with her spirit, with her very inmost being. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." It's personal. It's about her spirit, her soul, her God, her Saviour. And she's bursting into song from that deep place of who he is. She's experienced God's love and all that God has done for her. And all she can do is just fall on her knees and rejoice. I love it that this is what worship really is. It's about our whole being caught up in recognizing who God is. Her soul is recognizing, man, there's something bigger than me. Her spirit within her is sort of at work saying, man, there's a God, and rejoicing that God is doing something. And so worship is actually about all of you. I don't know if you think about that. It's about thinking about the words that you're singing. It's about your soul and your spirit interacting with God's spirit, and it's about your body responding in praise to God. That's worship, isn't it? And that's what Mary does. Her soul, her spirit rejoices in God, her Saviour. And secondly, she finds joy in what God has done, his mercy. For you have been mindful of you, the humble state of his servant. I think this song is Mary's song, but it's also a song of Israel, the servant Israel. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Certainly true. Everyone remembers the name Mary. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And so Mary is responding, rejoicing to God. God has seen her. God has remembered her. She is a young teenage girl from a nowhere town, and yet God picks her up and says, Mary, I have chosen you. And so what Mary does, she sees God's mercy. She understands it, and it impacts her spirit and her soul, and it turns out into a song. And really, that's how we respond as Christians. We know stuff about God. We have good theology. Theology is knowing stuff about God. But if you just know stuff about God and it doesn't impact your spirit and your soul and doesn't respond in worship, it's just head knowledge. And so the idea is the stuff we know about God, the mercy of God and what he does, it needs to go from here into our soul, our spirit, and then come out in worship. And so the words we use here are theology, the things we know about God, has to lead to what's called doxology, which is praise of God. And so we need to be praising God. There's a saying that says good theology of God always leads to doxology, leads to praise of God. We need to have those two together, and Mary does. Thirdly, she remembers, she sees the God who is the God who is revolutionary, who just reverses everything. Have a look. This is revolutionary language. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away. It's the God of reversals. The rulers who seem to have all the power and think they can do whatever they want. No, there's still a God who's greater than them. He's going to bring them down and bring up the poor and the hungry and those who are downcast and downtrodden. It sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? If you go and read the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, he says the same thing. Those who are poor and those who are hungry and those who are, you know, are seemingly overlooked by society, God raises them up. God is the God of reversals. And so God is the one who brings them up. And this is Mary's experience, isn't it? She was a nobody, a nothing, a young teenage girl. And yet God lifts her up, and through human history, we see her name remembered and spoken about and on the lips of people at this time of year particularly. And then lastly, in her song, she is reminded that it's actually about God who keeps his promises. And she goes all the way back through thousands of years of Bible history, back to a guy called Abraham. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And so Mary's song leads her back in thousands of years of history. Abraham, if you haven't read Genesis, go back and read it. Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, I promise you three things. Remember the three things? I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a offspring or a family, and you are going to be a blessing to the whole world. And Mary's looking around going, this is it. This is the promise to Abraham. It's a land bigger than just this place. It's a bigger place. It's actually an eternal home. And he's going to have a family that's innumerable, as many as the stars in the sky. And through one of Abraham's children, it's going to be a blessing to the whole world. And she sees that God is actually doing this great work. And so we see that Mary's song actually is like our song. I don't know if you've thought about this. Because Mary has this song, we remember that, you know, we're nothing. We are, you know, we're outside of God's love. We've come with empty hands. We're broken and we're busted. There's nothing we can do to make God love us, and yet he does. He shows us mercy. And out of that place, we realize that he brings the poor and the broken and the needy up out of the ashes, and he puts a crown of righteousness on our heads. He restores our fortunes. And like Mary, we can say that we're blessed beyond measure. Man, I'm blessed. Not because of where I live or the house I have or the family I have. I'm blessed because the God of the universe sees me and loves me and steps towards me. And that's why Christmas is so awesome, isn't it? Because that great reminder of all that God has done. And so we have this anchor point in history back through time to Jesus that holds us firm. And so we have Mary's Magnificat, we have Elizabeth's song, and finally we have Zechariah and this song of this frail old man who sees through history. Now, I don't know if you can imagine Zechariah for a moment. He's super old, right? And he saw an angel, as we said at the start. He failed to trust the angel, and as a result, he couldn't speak. And I think he couldn't hear. I think if you read in this passage, he was just in a world of silence. And so here's a man whose job is to teach. He's a priest in the church, in the temple, right? His job is to teach and to preach and to pray and to help people, listen to people, talk to people. And for 9 months, he's just living in silence, in the echo of voices in his own head. That's it. And he is, you know, I think, you know, for all the joy around about him, I wonder what's going on for him. What do you reckon is going on in his head? Not knowing if he'll speak again, not knowing if he'll hear his son, not knowing if he'll hear the joy of life around about him. For Elizabeth, she's having the time of her life. Her baby's growing in her belly. Everyone's having a celebration. Zechariah is silent and doesn't speak for 9 months. What, you know, it's fantastic for her. Bliss. But poor old Zechariah, you know, he's in that time of silence. He's just like in the darkness. He's just alone. And there's nothing around about him that, you know, bring him up out of that place. And maybe that's us at Christmas, just feeling alone in the darkness, in silence. And what's going on? I don't understand. And what Zechariah does is he gets to look up and remember that God's actually doing stuff beyond himself. So do you remember the story? Elizabeth was having a baby. Old mute Zechariah, he would have just been kicked out. Men wouldn't have been involved in the birth. He had no idea. Can't hear a sound, doesn't know if there's singing or sadness. The baby is born, and he's there in utter silence. How many days afterwards does this finally happen? 8 days it takes. 8 days until he hears his son. And so the community is gathered round. They do circumcision, Old Testament ritual, which is what they did, and they named the child on the 8th day. And so they're looking at the child and said, the dad Zechariah, maybe the granddad was Zechariah. It's a family name. What do we call the son? Zechariah. And Elizabeth goes, no, we don't call him Zechariah, we're going to call him John. So somehow during this 9 month period, Zechariah had said to Elizabeth, or written, he's going to be called John. Everyone, he's going to be called John. And they go, no, this doesn't make any sense. Let's go and ask Zechariah. So this is the bit where I think he can't hear and speak, because they make sign language to him. How do you make sign language? What do you want to name your child? Like, there's a baby. What do you want to name him? And somehow he goes, I don't know. He gets out a tablet. He writes on his tablet. Wouldn't have been on one of these, but I don't know what he put in. On a writing tablet. And he writes down, his name is called John. And at that moment, after 9 months and then 8 days of his son being born, all of a sudden sound floods back into his head and his mouth is opened. He can hear his baby crying. He can hear the community around about him. And what is the first thing he does? He bursts into a song of praise. And it's quite amazing. We know Mary's song was called the Magnificat. This song is called the Benedictus, which means praise be in Latin. I don't know if you knew that, but there you go. And it's more than a psalm. It's actually a prophecy of what is to come, because Zechariah looks through history and he says, it's actually not about my son, but about another son. And this is what he says. This is his song. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. God has come. He has turned up. He has brought us back. That's what redeemed mean. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. If you go back and read the Old Testament, the horn of God's salvation is a messianic figure, a word looking for the Savior. There's a horn of salvation coming. And as he has in verse 70, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, this is Old Testament coming to fruition. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So they're looking for salvation to show us mercy, from show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness. All before him and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Isn't that beautiful? And so he's praising God. God has stepped into human history. Here he is. He's right here. It's not my baby, but he's coming. And look what he's going to do. He's going to bring salvation, verse 71. He's going to show them mercy, verse 72. He's going to remember his holy covenant. His promises are going to come true, verse 73. Verse 74 and 75, he's going to rescue us from our enemies. He's going to enable us to serve him without fear. Wouldn't that be beautiful? You can go and serve God without fear. And the last thing is, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. It's an amazing thing that anyone can step into God's presence all of our days because of what he has done. The gap between God and man will be removed. And then he looks at his son. So he's looking to another child. This is what this child is going to do. And he looks to his own son and says, "To this, as to you, my child, you'll be called a prophet of the Most High." So his own son, John, is going to be a prophet. You will go on before the Lord, prepare the way for him. John is essential, preparing the way for God to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. What does John go out and do? He starts baptizing people, offering them forgiveness of sins. And because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. It's an interesting line, isn't it? The rising sun. He's saying we're in darkness. We've been in darkness for hundreds of years, and now the sun is rising. What an image. Here he comes, the Son of God. There is light shining into the darkness, and there is new life to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the path of peace. That's what Jesus does, doesn't he? That's why we need him. And so Zechariah's silence is broken by a song of joy in seeing God at work. And it's God at work. And the encouragement, I think, out of this passage is that we are encouraged to join in the songs of joy. I'm not sure if you thought about this, but this is where I want to land. Because there's great joy. Elizabeth sings at what God is doing. Mary sings because God has been faithful. Zechariah sings looking through time at all that God has done. And they're overwhelmed and they're in a world that's not easy, but they see God stepping into human history. And that's the heart of Christmas, isn't it? God steps into human history. He's not distant. He comes close. And that's a reason to sing. Now, I don't know about you guys. You know, this week has been difficult. And it's difficult to sing when times are hard. It's difficult to find joy when the world seems out of control. It's difficult to celebrate when life is just not the way that it should be. But the promise of Christmas is this, is that God is still there. God hasn't given up. God has stepped into human history. God still cares. He came into the world of brokenness to bring us back to him. And so what he does, he gives us an anchor point to hold on to when the world seems really, really chaotic. I don't know if you thought about this. He gives us an anchor point to hold on to as we remember a baby who was born to a young virgin in a small town in Bethlehem in human history. And I can hold on to that. I know what happened. He gives me an anchor point to hold on to as we remember Jesus who went to the cross for me and died for me so that I can have peace and joy and love and hope. I have something to hold on to. I have an anchor point that holds me on to even in heaven because I know Jesus is not on the cross. He's in heaven. He is risen. He is alive. I have something beyond this world that I hold on to. And so when the world's going out of control, man, I have someone to hold on to. And that someone is Jesus. Is that right? And we need him. The world needs Jesus when the world is out of control. And so even though the world might be chaotic, we can still sing for joy. Might not be feeling happy, but there's a deep joy in knowing that I have a God who loves me, a God who died for me, a God who rescues me, and a God who lifts me up. And so I want to encourage you, you know, as we gather in at Christmas, we have that joy, we have that hope, we have that peace, we have that love, we have that freedom that comes from Jesus, and it's real and tangible, and the world needs it. Maybe you need it right now. And so your encouragement, our encouragement, is to actually let that song out, to sing for the joy of all that God has done, all that he has done for me, and all that he's done in human history up until this point. So I want to encourage you. And I was reflecting on my young friend in Wollongong and all his mates gathering around and wanting to find out more about Jesus. How did they know? How did they know to talk to him at Christmas? Because they know he's a Christian. They know he goes to church. He talks about it. And they go, oh, I've been wondering about that. Do you mind if we sit down and have a chat about it over a cup of coffee? And they do. So let your song out this Christmas. Let your song of joy, even though it's difficult, sing out and resonate out into the world. And encourage others to join in this great song of joy we have in Jesus. I might pray and ask God to help us and let this settle. Our Father God, we do live in a wobbly world, a world of chaos, and a world that's not the way that it should. But thank you that we have anchor points that hold us in this world, that go through time. We see Jesus born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, and we rejoice in his birth. We see Jesus hung on a cross, dying for our sins. But we see Jesus who is risen and in heaven right now, and we hold on to him. So, Lord, help us to sing out this song of joy, this song that we have of all that you've done for us. Lord, and I pray that others will be captured up and be able to see you this year. So, Lord, help us to look through all the guff and all the stuff. Help us to see you. Help us to rejoice in you. And help us to share that joy with others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.